Brothers and sisters, good morning once again. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I mentioned earlier during our Sunday school time, I'm starting a new sermon series. And the subject matter is corporate worship. Worship. Worship is one of the most important aspects of Christian life. It is the reason we gather here every Sunday. The day that we call the Lord's Day, the day that belongs to God, the day that He set apart for Himself, and the day that we lift up our praises to Him, expressing how much He is worth to us, and dedicating ourselves to Him. And so here are a few questions we need to ask. Do we just come up with our own ideas on how to gather and worship God? Or does the Bible tell us how we should worship Him? Is there such a thing as acceptable worship according to the Bible? And if so, what is it? And how should we go about rendering our worship to this God? These questions are some of the reasons, main reasons, I want to start this worship series, which I titled Worship by the Mercy of God. In the next few months, this series is going to span through maybe 4 months. I will have a series of 8 to 9 sermons. I want you to see how much the Bible has to say about how we are to worship God and the importance of worshiping Him properly. And more importantly, we need to look at what Jesus and His gospel has to do with our worship gathering here on Sunday. Okay? So today, we'll start with the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And this story would help us to know what it takes to worship God, the living and true God, and how patient and merciful He is, even when our worship does not measure up to His requirement. Before I read the text, let's pray together one more time. Ask God for His illumination. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for giving us Your word. As we are about to read it and about to listen to Your preached word, Lord, we pray that You be with us. Open up our eyes. Help us to see Jesus. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put the mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Thanks be to God for his word. Earlier this year, I went to visit my parents in Pittsburgh. My parents, they live in Pittsburgh, so I used to go there like several times a year. We were driving to church this one Sunday morning. My dad was actually doing the driving. And he told me that a few months ago, on one Sunday afternoon, after church, he got pulled over by a policeman for speeding at the very spot that we were actually driving through. He was telling me that he was going 65 in the 45-mile zone. So he was 20 miles over the speed limit. My dad is 83. Though he's old, he's actually a very experienced driver. He's been driving all his life in Hong Kong. And he told me that he didn't mean to speed. He just kind of lost track. He was just lost in an intense conversation with my mom in the car. So while the policeman was just looking, checking his license and registration, he thought, sure enough, you know, he's going to get a hefty ticket this time. But to his surprise, when the policeman came back, he just returned his license and registration back to him. And he told him to just watch his speed, and then he let him go. When I heard this, I was like, wow, what an amazing grace this is. I guess the policeman thought my dad was just old and had a heavy Chinese accent, and he just had pity on him. So, he gave him mercy. He gave him mercy. Now, this incident led me to think about how merciful God is in his dealing with us. Time after time, surprisingly, he gives us chances after chances and mercy to turn back to him. Time after time, he gives us opportunity to do the right thing, to do well, to worship him properly, to please him. But now, before we talk more about God's concern for true and genuine worship, we need to take a look and make sure that we get a good bearing of the storyline in the book of Genesis. We're talking about Genesis 4 here. What's being told here about Cain and Abel here in Genesis 4 flows directly from the previous chapter, the fall of mankind in Genesis 3. That is, Adam and Eve, after Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. But before they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, God had made a saving promise to them, and in theological term, it's called the proto-evangel, meaning it's the first gospel. God has promised to save them. God has promised that the seed, a descendant of the woman, will have victory over the seed of the serpent, Satan. Sin and death of mankind will be conquered. But before that happens, we do see the power, the death, and the extent of sin and fallenness taking hold and gripping onto mankind. We see that sin not only disrupts relations between God and human beings, between husband and wife in the previous chapter, but sin also destroys the bonds of brotherhood here in chapter 4. We even see that previously Adam had to persuade it to sin. But now Cain could not be dissuaded from sinning, even by God himself, here in chapter 4. Sin is even like is personified as an animal waiting to pounce, here in chapter 4. And when God questioned Cain about his sin, he said, he lied and even made a joke about it. He said here in verse 9, I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? You heard that before. Well, if you look back in chapter 3, God also asked Adam, what has he done? And he said it to God with an attitude. He said, the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit. Well, at least Adam told the truth. Here, like Cain, lied about it and made a joke about it. All these specific sinful behaviors here in chapter 4 started from the way Cain worshipped God. So what's wrong? What's wrong with Cain's way of worshiping God comparing to Abel's? Well, by the way, when I say worship, making sacrifice and bringing offerings to God is the primary and most essential way to express our thanksgiving and gratitude to Him, showing how much He is worth to us, which is exactly what Cain and Abel are doing here in this text. So in this case, both of them, think about it this way, both of them are sons of Adam, right? They're the first two sons. They're both sons of Adam. In a sense, they sort of start on an equal footing. That means that not one of them, it's not like one of them is like pagan or non-believer. Now, in some of us may automatically think in this case that God is simply more happy with blood or animal sacrifice over all other offerings like grain or fruit offering, because it points forward to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Well, true, yeah. Except in this case, this passage tells us that both Cain and Abel are not told by God to make a sin offering. The text rather says that they came to express their gratitude after a time of labor. In other words, the text has every indication here to show that these are thanksgiving offerings, not sin offerings. Also, consider this. We need to remember that division of labor is not frowned upon in the Bible, not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. The text here does not tell us that Cain's profession as a farmer and the type of offering he gives, fruit, is either better or worse than Abel's being a shepherd and the offering he gives, which is animal. But the passage here does tell us that there's a huge contrast between the hearts of two worshipers, not the type of sacrifice, but the heart of worshipers. Verse 3 and 4 says this. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Very straightforward. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Cain's offering is just an offering of the fruit of the ground versus Abel's, the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Now, if you're a farmer, shouldn't Cain be bringing the first fruits, the best of his crop? The text doesn't say that. But the text goes all the way and tells us it's the firstborn and the fat portion. Now, I have been hearing this commercial on the radio of a company called 1-800-GOT-JUNK. Have you heard of that commercial, 1-800-GOT-JUNK? Actually, they have some really funny and actually bizarre radio skits, I have to say. But I'll digress on that at this point. Apparently, we live in a society where we keep a lot of junk at home. And what this company does is to provide disposal services for people to get rid of their bulky, old, useless furniture, appliances, whatever. Stuff that's typically difficult to get rid of on your own. Well, with a bit of a sarcasm here, I just want to thank them and companies like them. Why? Well, because, you know what? People, even Christians, what they used to do and they still do sometimes, is when they have junk at home, guess what they do? They generously give or donate to the church. They're thinking, hey, the church can use it. The church can use my junk. Why not? And then they even be thinking, God must be saying, thank you so much for your junk. Is that you, by the way? Well, think again. God is not pleased at all when we offer him just anything. Our attitude, our manner, our effort, our possession, anything that's less than our best. God is not pleased. Let alone our junk. This is about our attitude, our heart of worship. God cares about how we are to worship him. There's a kind of worship that flows from the heart that pleases God. But what's amazing here in this story is that God still has patience for worshipers who offer him improper worship. Look at it. He still has patience with his people who has not learned how to worship him properly. Verses 6 and 7 says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.'" Wow. What tender mercy this is. Not only is there no record in the story of God being angry at Cain, but we even see that God, after noticing Cain was so dejected, went to console him when he was angry. And he even tells Cain that he would be accepted if he does in his worship what is right and pleasing to him. But God's patience also has limits. He also tells Cain, said here, "But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be his master." Well, guess what? Guess what? You can tell from the story. Cain refused. He refused. And the result? The first murder in human history. Brothers and sisters, we need to be warned to seriously put our sin to death, to kill our sin, lest it controls us, enslaves us, leading us to the path of eternal death. Friends, do not reject the opportunity to repent. Do not reject the opportunity to turn back to God. Do not reject the opportunity to please God in all of our life, in all of our actions, and in our worship. In the last part of this story here, we actually see even more of God's mercy. Even after Cain has committed the grave sin of murdering his brother. Now, earlier on, I pointed out that when questioned by God about his sin, Cain lied and then made a joke about it, as he said here in verse 9. "I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, think about this. His father, Adam, after his sin, at least, you know, admitted the truth of what he had done, even though he had said it with the attitude. I mentioned that earlier. So God here is going to judge Cain. He pronounces his punishment on Cain by cursing and banishing him from the ground, making him a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. This is much like, you know, if you notice, this is much like Adam's punishment in the last chapter about the ground, only this is far more severe. The truth is, if you know your Bible, if you study the Mosaic Law, you know that in the Mosaic Law in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, those who are committed the murder, and by the way, Moses' first-hand audience would have known this very clearly. The punishment of murder is capital punishment, basically. So the punishment here that God gives to Cain is just extremely lenient and merciful. He should have been executed right away without any refuge, but that's not the case. And another amazing thing here is that Cain actually, you notice this, he has the nerve to ask God, to protest to God against the severity of his punishment. "He's too harsh on me." But the even more amazing thing is that the Lord still gives him mercy. He still gives him mercy here in this case. And the Lord promised Cain in verse 15, "If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And this merciful promise is affirmed by God's additional act of mercy or assurance by putting a mark on Cain, saying that lest anyone who find him should attack him. Now, pause here for a moment. Just pause here for a moment. Have you ever noticed that beside the focus of God's mercy in this text, There's a huge emphasis on the idea of the firstborn. The idea of the firstborn. When Cain was born in verse 1, Eve, his mother, exclaimed her hope and praise to the Lord, thanking God. Wow, the Lord, with the Lord, with the help of the Lord, he gave me a son. But then, you notice, in verse 1 also said, verse 2 says, when Abel was born, again she bore her brother Abel. That's it. That's all the text said. Not much. Interesting, don't you think? And when comparing the sacrifice between Cain and Abel, the firstborn of the flock, firstborn again, is highlighted in Abel's offering, not in Cain. Next, notice that throughout the story, Cain has all of the Lord's attention. The Lord was basically speaking to him only. You don't hear the Lord speaking to Abel at all. All you hear is just the Lord speaking to Abel. He cared for Cain and instructed him how he may do well and how he must master his sinful desire. And finally, notice this. Like I mentioned before, the Lord is extremely lenient and merciful to Cain, even after he pronounces a judgment to him. The story here, notice, make sure that the readers know that Cain, the firstborn of all human beings, lives on. Firstborn of all human beings lives on. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, I have to clarify, I'm not saying that this emphasis about a firstborn is some kind of unfair favoritism on God's part. In fact, the offering of Abel, the secondborn, is the worship that pleased the Lord, not Cain, the firstborn. The Lord even explains to Cain how he may please him, not by his birth position, but by a true love for the Lord, reflecting through genuine worship. So in this case, we must remember once again who the first-hand audience of the story is. And they are the Israelites. They are the Israelites who has just been delivered from slavery in Egypt, who, as a people, is considered, Exodus 4:23 said, the firstborn of God. So the firstborn of God, Israelites, would recognize that, well, I am that firstborn. Just because you show up every Sunday and here in Sunday worship every week does not automatically make you a true worshiper of the living God. Just because you take the time to study the Bible a lot, participate in church groups, help out in doing this or that in the church, or even care for the sick and the poor, it does not automatically mean that you are a genuine Christian. It does not automatically mean that you are honoring and reflecting God in your life. And by the way, just saying that you are a Christian, but you don't do any of the stuff that I have just mentioned, is just as bad. Have you ever seen young children who are told by their parents to say, I'm sorry to the siblings because they have clearly done something wrong against their brother or sister? You've seen that, right? Like, say sorry to your brother. Maybe they took their toys or maybe they hit them or something like that. But in their apologies, you can clearly see that they don't really mean it at all. They're saying, I'm sorry, only because they are told by their parents that good children do and should apologize. And they know. But the fact is, they don't really want to apologize at all because they don't think they're wrong. They don't want to. They don't think they're wrong. All they want to do at that point is to follow their parents' instruction, for otherwise, they know they would face more sorrowful or sad consequence from their parents. They don't want to face that. They say, okay, well, guys, I'll just say I'm sorry. Sorry. And by the way, scenario like this doesn't just happen to little children, and you know that. It happens to grown-ups like you and me. You know, in a fight between the husband and the wife, you sometimes hear like, I'm sorry. Like, you don't really mean it. You're just saying, I'm sorry, but you don't really mean it. Sometimes it's just harder for us to discern whether someone is really saying something from their heart. And this is what we're talking about here. Rote, mechanical, heartless, and faithless worship. Listen to what the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. He said this, By faith, Abel offered to God more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Do you know how many words of direct speech that are recorded of Abel in the Bible? Zero. But yet, the author of Hebrews says that through his faith, he still speaks. Abel's worship was pleasing to God because he wholeheartedly trusted him by giving him his best. He wholeheartedly trusted God by giving him his best. But a sacrifice, an offering, a worshipful act like this must find its fulfillment in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is God's best, not our own best. Because as sinners, our best is just not good enough. It's just never good enough. In fact, even though Eve, you look at what happened here in verse 2. Eve thought her firstborn was that bright hope of the promised seed after the fall, right? That's why Eve was so elated, seeing that I have a son. God just promised me my seed is going to defeat the serpent. And now there's the firstborn, and she was so excited about her firstborn, the bright hope of the promised seed. Boy, was she wrong, right? Brothers and sisters, think about this. God has provided his own firstborn for us. God has provided his own firstborn for us so that we don't have to worry about not measuring up to his standard, not being able to please him in our worship. True worship requires faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and his atoning work on the cross. Our worship is only acceptable God through us offering up our best by faith in his Son Jesus. Christ is the merciful means that God has provided for us to worship and honor him. Remember that. So, don't take this merciful means for granted. Don't tremble over this merciful means. Don't despise and disrespect this merciful means. Don't neglect or ignore this merciful means. Don't underestimate and underappreciate this merciful means. Don't mock or reject this merciful means. But rather, let us turn to Christ as our worship mediator before God. Let us, through faith in Christ, repent from our disobedience and selfishness. Let us, through faith in Christ, repent from our complacency and laziness. Let us, through faith in Christ, worship God according to his word. Let us, through faith in Christ, honor God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Let us, through faith in Christ, serve God by obeying his commands for us to be holy and to love one another. Let us, through faith in Christ, come together as one people of worshipers, give glory to God, honor him, revere him, and praise him as a response to his patience and mercy toward us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Because of him, we can lift up proper worship to you. Help us to do it by faith, not by our works. And help us understand we still have to strive through faith to serve you and to love you and to serve others. We thank you so much for this merciful means of worship. We pray that you help us to not neglect it, not reject it, but to embrace it and to worship you. Thank you so much for your word this morning. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.